So you got up early this morning. This is the second service, maybe not so early this morning, but you came to church on Easter Sunday, and I want to say thank you for coming. There are a lot of things you could be doing right now, but you decided to come and be a part of what's happening here today. So we do say thank you for that, and I hope that you'll find what you're looking for, because all of us are looking for something on Easter Sunday. It's been that way ever since the very first Resurrection Day. And since that time, many people throughout the ages, thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people, have come searching for the power of the resurrection, whatever that might mean. There's a reason why today, more than any other day in this calendar year, people will be attending houses of worship. Something about this day is special. So what is it? What makes Easter Sunday so special? Why is it that you came today, and what is it you're hoping to find? Well, this morning I hope to unlock for you, or to put before you, the secret of this day, the hope of this day, the power of this day, the power of the resurrection. You see, this event in history, the event where Jesus rises from the dead almost 2,000 years ago, it was a moment that altered the reality of this planet forever. It was a moment where death and sin are crushed and where hope and forgiveness begin to reign. It was the moment where true life, spiritual life, God's life triumphed over death. It still draws people to church to hear that story. Perhaps one of the reasons why this is the most crowded day is that too often this story doesn't get told anymore, that Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus once said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people unto me. So this morning, we're going to take a look at some passages of the Bible and be encouraged by the hope of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul understood just how important the resurrection is as a moment in humanity. The Apostle Paul had lived an interesting life. He had tried to serve God, but along the way, he had just done some horrible things, one of which included murder. Now, that's a hard thing to move past. That's a hard thing to get over. You might not have killed someone, but most of us have something in our past we're ashamed of. A moment we wish we could forget. Even saying these words is a little touchy because you think, oh man, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to go there. The reality for a lot of people who came here today is this. You came here wondering, do I really have the power to change? You might say to yourself, I just don't know if I have the power to change my attitude and my outlook on life. Or you might say, I don't know if I have the strength to continue on in my marriage right now. Or I don't know if I have the ability to break this addiction that has a hold of me. Or I don't really know if I can ever forgive the person who did that thing to me. Or you might say, I don't know if I have the power to live the kind of life that Jesus is calling me to. And if you're wondering if you have the power to do something, the reality is probably you don't. In fact, there are some things in our life we do not have the power to change on our own. Let me give you a word of understanding about how God created his creation. Although we are a people who love to feel independent, God created us with a need for dependency on him. He created us in such a way that there would be problems and challenges we would face that we wouldn't be able to overcome unless we reached out to him and asked for his help. The good news of the Resurrection Sunday is while there are problems I can't overcome or you can't overcome of our own strength, the promise of the resurrection is that all things can be overcome through the power of God. Even death itself must bend to the power of Almighty God. That is the good news of Easter. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth in the flesh to live among us. He lived in a way that would show us how to live. And then he took our sins upon himself. He died for them on a cross. And then he defeated the power of sin and death as he raised from the dead 3 days later. Paul would say this about the power of the resurrection to change his life and to change your life today. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said this, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection. This word power that's used there is an interesting one. It has in mind the idea of dynamic or dynamite kind of power, right? The power to change things in an explosive way. Paul understood that this is what he needed if he was going to get through the days that were ahead. And friends, this is what we need if we are to get through the days that are ahead. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul would go on to say this. He said, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. This is the power that God has for us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that did the impossible thing that no one thought could be done. And he accomplished it. This is why the Bible will say, he will say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. God says, I will accomplish great things if we do it together. I'll release this kind of power into your life and your circumstance. This is the good news of the Easter story, that Jesus not only died for our sins and offers forgiveness for today, but that the same power that raised him from the dead 2,000 years ago still changes lives. So what is this resurrection power, and how does it work, and what does it mean? Well, simply put, it has at its very core the idea, first of all, of cancellation. Of cancellation. That's an odd phrase to throw out on Easter Sunday, but it's important that you think about this idea of cancellation for just a moment. Because the Bible describes what happened on the cross as being a kind of cancellation. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, listen to what it says. Paul wrote this to the Colossae church. He said, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature that was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against you and took it away by nailing it to the cross. This is a powerful concept. God forgives my sins. He forgives your sins. He's there for us to offer complete forgiveness. Listen to the kind of words the Bible uses to describe what God does with our sins, with our mistakes, with the things from our past, from our present, and even our future. Listen to what he says. He uses phrases like, I will blot out your transgressions. I will wipe them out. I will wash them away. I have canceled them. All of these words emphasize that our sins are not only forgiven, but by God they are forgotten, which is an incredible thing to think about, God intentionally choosing to forget you've done certain things. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know the sins you've committed, but it means this. Jesus did not come to rub your sins in your face. He didn't come to rub our sins in, he came to rub our sins out. He didn't come to condemn you, but he came to change you by saving you from your sins. This is what was written for us in the book of John in the 3rd chapter. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. How many of you had the luxury of having an Etch-a-Sketch growing up, right? I love the Etch-a-Sketch. It was a great toy. I hope what was in there wasn't poison, because I think I dropped one once, it cracked, and the cat ate what was ever in there. You know, I hope it's okay. But whatever's in those things, it's pretty remarkable how it all works, right? Because the Etch-a-Sketch, right, you mark your words on there, you draw a picture. Some of you were really talented, you could make a circle. Mine always looked like an oval or a triangle. I never made a good circle. But if you were really talented, you could make words and all kinds of things. But whatever you made, if you messed up making it, the beauty of the Etch-a-Sketch was what, right? You turned it upside down, you shook that thing, and you got another chance. A clean slate to work with. The Etch-a-Sketch was an incredible thing. One of the great parts about this concept of what happens with cancellation, the Bible says God has the ability, because of Jesus and his sacrifice on his cross, to take all the messes and all the sins and all the regrets in your life and to wipe them clean. And this happens at the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of this in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. He said, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. That's an amazing verse to think about, God choosing to forget your wrongs, your mistakes, your failures, your sins. He tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. For those of you who are here today and you've received Christ already, the same thing happens to us. Even though we've been forgiven of our sins, we still fall back into sin. But the beautiful thing is if we repent and we confess those to God, he continues to forgive us of our sins and to wipe them away. This is why the Apostle Paul would write these beautiful words in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Be encouraged. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, one of the very last things that Jesus said was, "It is finished." In the Greek, these three words are really one word that literally means paid in full, completed, canceled. God says that what Jesus did on the cross was he paid for every sin that you've committed, that I've committed, and he stamps the word paid in full across each one. That's why there's no condemnation. But not only is there no condemnation, not only is there a cancellation of sin, there's also the opportunity for a new identity in Christ. The Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Now, there are all kinds of labels people have put on us because of the things of our past. All right? All kinds of labels that people wear. Some of you have had to wear the label of adulterer or divorced. And some of you have worn a label of addict or alcoholic. Or some of you have worn other labels of bankruptcy. Or maybe in your past there is a crime and you've bore the label of criminal. Maybe the label that was placed on you was one that had to do some things that you'd done. And maybe you were considered a liar or untrustworthy. Labels really hurt. They sting. And we don't like to think about being labeled by people. But in Christ, we have a new label. Catch this, right? It's a new label, and this is it. Your new label is child of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Friend, blessed, loved, new creation, saint, disciple, child of God. I'm a child of God. Out of his grace, he has adopted me. He has adopted you into his family. And he says, "You can call me Father, for you are my child, and I love you." It sounds almost too good to be true. But Paul reminds us again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he has identified us as his own, and he has placed his Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything that he has promised us. It is the power that God gives us in the Holy Spirit that fills us when we've accepted Christ. It is the resurrection power that brought Jesus from the grave. It is the resurrection power that comes into us and transforms who we are and how we live. Makes us a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better citizen, a better child. God entering us changes everything. Where God is, things begin to improve. People begin to be blessed whenever God is present. We are not only saved by the death of Christ, but because Jesus lives, we also live, and Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So I want you to think about this for a moment. When you face obstacles and roadblocks and difficulties and challenges in your life, I want you to understand what it means to have Christ living in you. That means Christ faces those obstacles, roadblocks, and challenges with you. You'd no longer face those things alone. One of our members tomorrow will find out the extent of her cancer. I'm certain that she is scared to death about what that event will be like. We've prayed and she's praying and she doesn't know for sure. Many of you have been in that place. You can identify with what that feels like. Although I'll not name her name, you might lift up a sister in Christ who's facing that challenge. But this is the reality that she shares with me. You know what? Whatever happens, God has this. Whatever happens, God has this. You know what? If it was me, I know I'd be a wreck. This morning, I'd be the guy on the floor like, "Hey, come on, people, help me out. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow." The day before I had a heart cath, which all turned out to be good, I was a nervous wreck. Some of you remember. I was paralyzed. It was awful. I don't do good with the unknown. I haven't grown up as much as that sister in Christ has yet. But here's the reality. She understands it's no longer just her facing things, but Christ faces them with her. Paul's words in Romans were, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who also dwells in you. We do not face challenges alone because of the resurrection power of Easter Sunday, the resurrection event that raises Jesus back to life. He now lives in us. Paul would go on to say this about this great presence, this great promise of Jesus. He says to us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love that Jesus has for you and for me. In Romans 8, he said, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We serve a Savior who still operates in resurrection power. And his promise to fill you with that same power, to give you strength to face challenges each day, is still remaining and is still the hope of this Easter Sunday. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive. Now, I recognize today, right? Hearing a sermon doesn't mean that some of you have instantly let go of your past. It doesn't mean that everything in your life has instantly changed just because you heard the message. So there's a truth I want you to contemplate as we kind of move towards the conclusion this morning. All of us understand that there are some things we just can't do alone. There are some things we can't overcome in our own strength. And the good news of Easter, the good news of Resurrection Day, is you don't have to rely on your own power. You can depend on Jesus. You can let go of past failures and mistakes because Jesus Christ offers us forgiveness. He offers us a new life. He offers us acceptance, forgiveness, and we become adopted as a child of our Creator. The resurrection means that no situation is too hopeless, that no problem is too big. Jesus is still resurrecting, he is still empowering, he is still changing lives. But that message at the very beginning seemed almost too impossible to believe. I have to take you back for a moment to the events of Good Friday. On Good Friday, we remembered that the crowds of people had turned against Jesus. The crowds had, thousands. And the thousands of people who had turned against Jesus, they didn't just turn against him, right? They shouted out a phrase together, swept up in the peer pressure. They all said what? Crucify him. Crucify him. They'd spoken those words. Some people didn't even live in Jerusalem. They just visited from out of town. But hey, their aunt and uncle were saying crucify him, so they just joined right in. Then they heard the rumors and the news because, you know, when Jesus died and then when he resurrected from the grave, he appeared to more than 500 people. Because that happened, there were a lot of people talking about seeing the resurrected Jesus, and the buzz was all over the city. For the next period of almost 50 days, everyone was talking about Jesus. On the first Pentecost, Peter goes out to preach to the people. And when he preaches, he makes it really clear to them that the people who had been shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify him, that they had crucified God's Son, the promised one, the Messiah, the hope of the world. The people were devastated. Because they said, man, how could God ever forgive a sin like this? Listen to what Peter said to them. He says this in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, and they said, this is the answer, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise that wasn't just for them or their children. It's a promise that was for you and me too. This is the hope and the power of the resurrection. So I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to offer some opportunities to you. I want to offer you the hope that you came, I hope, seeking this morning, the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Not just that he died for our sins, but he rose and that he lives to give us life and life everlasting. If you've never accepted him, by all means, make this the day you repent and you say, I want to be baptized and I want to be obedient to accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. If you've already done that and you're a Christian, let this be a time for you to examine yourself and go before God and say, is there something in me that needs to change, God? Is there some place in my life that I need to invite your presence and your life and your strength in? Is there an obstacle, an addiction, a sin that I need to let go of and ask you to help break me free from that? Whatever that God is laying on your heart to do, would you do it this morning as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?